deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We confess our sins to the Lord silently. Dear Father, be gracious to us according to your loving kindness, according to your great compassion, blot out our sins, for we have done evil in your sight. The deeds of the flesh have been made manifest in us, whether immorality, impurity, idolatry, strife, jealousy, rage, intoxication, envy, greed, hate, despairing of hope, holding grudges, and the like. All things we do are tainted by sin, so that we even need to repent of our repentance, and our tears need to be washed. Your grace alone is our salvation. Grant us your forgiveness for the sake of the crucified and risen Lord, and move in our hearts that we would walk in your ways. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, by his authority, at his command, in his stead, I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Job chapter 19. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me! Pity me, all you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me, as does God? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take a stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our great Redeemer, in the sacrifice of your Son, you put to death the wretched flesh, and in his rising restored our life. Grant that we may always cling to Christ by faith in this life, that at the last we may rejoice to stand in our own flesh and see you face to face through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Next reading is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abraham said, "O Lord God, what shall you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him aside outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Mm-hmm. Almighty God, you chose Abram and Sarah out of all the people on the earth to start a holy nation through whom Jesus would come as our Redeemer. You have shown us the way of righteousness is the way of faith in your promises. We thank you that you have forgiven us our many sins. Count us righteous through faith in Jesus as our Savior, from sin and our only hope of heaven.
Amen.
I'd like you to stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Gospel reading is from Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. He said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant us to remain firm in the faith that Jesus not only died for our sins, but rose for our victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. We put our trust in you. We commit our lives to you because your Son has first given his life for us.
Amen.
When he was on his deathbed. If Christ is risen, Nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. The resurrection of Christ is a pivotal and most important moment in history. If it did not happen, then his crucifixion would mean nothing. Instead of hope, there would be hopelessness. If it didn't happen, then we would still be subject to eternal death, not eternal life. Since it did happen, the resurrection tells us that you don't have to be so involved with this life that we think we've lost everything because we lose the temporal things of this life. The resurrection helps us to get our nose out from our inside of our problems. It teaches us that we are not to be nearsighted, that we cannot see past the issues that disturb us, but the resurrection gives us an inner peace, and it points us beyond those problems to light. See, that's always with us. It's in us, the light of the love of Christ, and it's before us, the hope that he has given, the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. We all have problems, of course. Anybody have problems here?
Yeah.
So, we all have problems. But the news of the resurrection tells us that we have something bigger than our problems. Things get all dark when there is nothing but trouble around us, just like at Easter, with a Holy Thursday, with the rest, with the garden, with the beatings and the mocking and the crown of thorns and the crucifixion, when there's nothing good to see. In the middle of the darkness, God then brings light. And he does that for our life as well. We all have experiences when the darkness seems to overcome us or be around us. And sometimes those experiences are filled with fear. But we have news that gives us an anchor in the middle of those fears. Sometimes our limbs may tremble, but we have a Savior that helps to steady those shaking limbs. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And we're actually going to start with the burial of Jesus. And then we're going to move on to the resurrection of Jesus. And what I want you to see there is in both of those places, we're going to see a human element. And by that human element, I mean we're going to see all sorts of emotions that are not very uplifting. And certainly we're going to see fear. We're going to see that human element. But we're also going to see in both of those sections the divine light of God, the work of God, the plan of God in Jesus Christ for you. So, before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We can be disturbed by so many thoughts, so many troubles. We can have anxieties and fears. And you don't cast us aside. You don't kick us to the curb. Because you love us. You are patient with us. You help us in our times of trial. And so we pray, Lord, breathe that confidence in us even more this day, on this glorious day, the day of the we celebrate the resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting at the burial in Mark chapter 15, it says this: when the evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So you hear the human element there, right? Because Joseph of Arimathea has to pluck up the courage. He has to gather it together. Why would he have to gather it together in the first place? Well, what did we hear here? Joseph of Arimathea is one of the members of the council, the Jewish ruling council we call the Sanhedrin. It was a council of great authority. It was the highest council among the Jews, and it had authority over the Jews throughout the Roman world, not just there in Jerusalem. So Joseph is a man of prestige. He is a man who is respected in his society. He is a man of wealth. And he's also a secret follower of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John points that out. Mark doesn't have a lot of details. It's the shortest Gospel. But John tells us this, the same account. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, his fellow Jews. Of course, in the Gospel of Matthew, we find out that Joseph isn't alone, but Nicodemus also becomes part of this. Another member of the council. He's the one in John chapter 3 who went at night to visit Jesus. And it's that chapter we hear those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Right. That was with Nicodemus. So how could they have gathered the courage to do what they did? Why would they? Because it appears as if, at that point, that Jesus had lost, that he was defeated, that purely militaristic view of the Messiah that was common in that day was not being realized with a dead Messiah. And the only answer that I can think of is that they had the love and the devotion and the faith towards Jesus that was stronger than their fear of man. We all have experienced the fear of man, have we not? And I'm not talking about when you're a kid and your daddy comes with you with his belt. I'm talking about that fear of man that is a moral weakness. Question is, will we be subject to that fear? Will we be put under the thumb of that fear? Or is there something stronger in us that can overcome the turmoil of hearts that are quaking and anxious? For Joseph, it was love, devotion, and faith. But you read the text there's something I think also very important, because he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And that's significant too, right? He knew that he had things that were temporary that could be lost, but he had eternal things because he was looking for the kingdom that would not be lost. So that high position, that influence, that wealth, all those things he was putting at risk were things that were only temporal in the first place. But going on in the burial narrative, we see the divine coming out. And it may not be very obvious, but it is tremendous. In verses 44 to 46, we're going on, and it says, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. So Joseph goes to Pilate, the Roman governor. The Roman governor is surprised because Jesus was only on the cross for 6 hours. Sometimes people were on the cross for days. But you could also die from the scourging itself. Jesus already went through the scourging. And they made sure he was dead, right? The thieves next to Jesus, they broke their legs so that they would die quicker on the cross, be harder to get their breath. For Jesus, they didn't break his legs. They just stuck a spear deep in his body, close to his heart. And yes, he was dead. The text says, in ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out in rock. and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now this is pretty cool once you get into the other parts of Scripture and what's going on here. So it's a tomb cut out of rock, which means that this is the tomb of someone who is well off, and probably a family tomb. No doubt, because of this tomb and because of his political office, he is a wealthy man. I mean, how many politicians do you know in high office that are not wealthy? Or if they start poor, they're not going to end poor, right? So Joseph is a wealthy man. But notice the body of Jesus is not given over to the family. It was to the rich and powerful who requested it. So Jewish tradition, in something called the Mishnah, tells us that the Sanhedrin had two graveyards in which criminals would go, in which those who were executed would go. And so, for this very reason, and for what we see in the text, it seems like the assignment of Jesus was clear. That Jesus, who was hated, who was considered one of the worst of sinners, because he was a blasphemer to the Jewish religious leaders, crucified between those two criminals, he was a sign. He was going to go. Right? It wasn't to the nice place. It was to the place with all the criminals. You know, it was Joseph and Nicodemus who were able to give Jesus a dignified burial. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming for the body. It wasn't his family. It was people with some clout. But now, from there, let's jump back very roughly about 700 years before Jesus. Now, this is from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah in chapter 53 is telling us about the suffering servant that God is going to send for his people. And it's a good servant, not a bad servant. And he even tells us in there, for instance, why the suffering servant suffers. Because it says here, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. In other words, this suffering servant was going to suffer in the place of other people. But a little bit earlier in the chapter, it says this. This is the divine part, okay? So listen up. You didn't come to the early service, holy people. Everybody better be awake, okay? You didn't come to sunrise. Verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And that didn't make any sense until 700 years later, Joseph of Arimathea is going to Pontius Pilate and requesting the body of Jesus that does not go in a graveyard filled with other criminals, but goes in a rich man's tomb. Why? Why? Because he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, that he was pure and he died as the pure one for sinners. So this is the divine element. You know, we can look at the world and we wonder sometimes, you know, it's gone crazy. There are people nuts out there, from your common man all the way on up. It was crazy then. But God had it 700 years before Jesus was even born. And if the truth be told, before the foundations of the world. The divine, God himself, working even in the darkness. Now we go on. We go on to the resurrection part in Mark chapter 16. So the women have come to the tomb. They brought spices. They brought spices and the common things that they would bring to put in burial, even though Joseph and Nicodemus already brought a ton of that stuff. Either they didn't know it or they didn't care because they were going to flourish. They were going to, not flourish, but they were going to pour out their love upon Jesus. You ever seen a tragedy where a pile of flowers builds up where someone has died or outside their home? Why don't people say there's already a bouquet of flowers, we don't need a whole pile of them? Because people are going to keep on pouring their love. The women come, they're going to pour their love out on Jesus, even in his death. And the text says, as you get into it, entering the tomb, first of all, they're worried about the stone being rolled away. God has that. They're anxious about what God already planned for. That never happens to us, of course. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed, for you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went off and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were, what?
Afraid.
Don't be amazed, the young man said at the tomb. Don't be amazed, because they were amazed. What's wrong with amazement? I mean, you would think amazement would be pretty good at this time. But that word amazed can also mean, depending on the context, alarm. Not in a little way, but severely distressed. It's the same word that is used of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest, just before his crucifixion, expressing what he was enduring. He was severely distressed. So they are fearful. And what are they afraid of? Well, I mean, there's all this supernatural stuff going on here. There's this young man in a white robe. What is that about? You read the other Gospels, obviously it's an angel. And then the body of the person you love is not in the tomb. You know, a lot of churches today, throughout our country, the preacher's going to lie to the congregation. The preacher's going to say, well, Jesus was risen in the hearts of these women. I'm in the pulpit. No. No, not at all. You know, look in that tomb. This is not Jesus risen in the hearts of the people. This is Jesus not in the tomb anymore, because he is risen physically. And so on top of that, you can imagine, maybe the women were thinking about the Romans too. Oh my goodness, are we going to be blamed for this? Will anyone believe us? So they run away, not saying anything. And that doesn't mean they never told anybody until the day they died. It just means that was their initial response. Because as they get out of the cemetery area, they're going to be in areas where pilgrims are. They're just keeping their mouth shut and going. And they have all these mixed up emotions, astonishment, fear. And by the way, Matthew will tell us it's joy, it's fear mixed with great joy. So I imagine as they're running, the longer they go, the more the fear gives way to joy, and more the silence gives way to declaring the praises of God. That's the human part. And then the divine part. The divine part fits in again with Isaiah chapter 53. Going 700 years before the birth of Jesus again, in verse 10 of that chapter, it says, "But the Lord, even though he had no violence, no deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will be with him." What? What? Wait a minute, this guy dies? This guy Isaiah is talking about dies and he becomes a guilt offering, and yet his days are being prolonged and he's going to see his offspring. What does that mean? How can that be? How can someone who has died have days that are prolonged? He is risen. He is risen indeed. And his children are sitting in this congregation, not children born from the blood of a family line, but children born from the blood of Jesus, redeemed from the earth and given victory in his resurrection. there in the darkness of human fear, human emotions, human suffering, there the light comes. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this life is filled with so many emotions, and some that can be very, very unpleasant, anxiety and fear, just like Joseph, just like the women, just like all the apostles hiding away. It was a time of fear that gave way to joy. And we got fears too, right? How are we going to pay the bills? Is my relative, is my spouse, is my child going to make it through this health problem? Worrying about the kids in so many ways. Worrying about wars and rumors of wars. Sometimes people fear God in a way that means they won't open up to God. They won't give themselves over to God, but close themselves up because they fear God being in control of their lives. There's so much fear, so many different ways. I tell you right now, this Easter, there are Christians gathering together in fear. They're meeting out in desolate places. Or they're meeting secretly in homes. And I kid you not, there are pastors this day that are driving around with 2, 3, or 4 people in their car having a worship service, remembering the resurrected Lord, dropping those people off and picking up another 2, 3, and 4 people, and then driving them around and having a worship center service and doing it all again, because if they do it any other way, their very life is at risk. There are all sorts of hardships that we endure. And sometimes life can be like an emotional blender, tearing us up inside. And yet, even in the middle of the darkness, especially in the middle of the darkness, God comes, His divine work, His divine comfort, and the greatest of which is this: He is risen for you, which means that's your end. Not your torn up emotions. Christ is risen. Because of that, nothing else matters. Amen. I invite you to stand. Let us confess together the word of the Nicene. I believe in one God,
Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Let's pray to the Lord. I invite you to bow your heads. Dear God, we magnify your name in all the earth, for you are great and have done great things for us. Your power is manifest in creation, and your love is known in your Son, who died for our sins and rose bodily for our victory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father in heaven, when fears burden us, calm them knowing that our sin has been atoned for, our destiny is set, the shepherd of our souls is living, and we too shall arise over death, Satan, and all that troubles us. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those beloved Christians around the world who on this day are experiencing their emotions as a blender, where darkness is also enveloping and anxieties and fears overcoming them for any number of reasons. Especially we think of our dear believers who don't get to worship as we do today. They're worshiping out in desolate places, sneaking to people's homes, even driving around in cars and vans, worshiping the Lord together. We pray whatever the reason for the anxiety and the fear and the darkness, the light and the hope that comes to us through Christ's resurrection will pierce that. And it will enliven, lighten, and give hope to their hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord, in these turbulent times, give us people of courage, wisdom, and spiritual strength to lead our country. Help Mike, our governor, and Joe, our president, and all in authority, that they would not be the cause of our ruin and shame by their vices, but they would guide us in integrity and lead us under your power. Spare us from the judgment that we deserve as a nation and bring revival to our land. Lord, in your mercy, have mercy on the sick and the needy, especially we think of Luann Morrow and her upcoming surgery. Also Jerry and Mary, Greg, Cole, Mark, Bill, Kathy, Deb, Glenn, and others that we mentioned in our own hearts. Let the dawning light of the new creation in Christ sustain them in faith, and then according to your will, grant them renewed health. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. This time we'll have the offerings brought forward, and we stand for the offering. With angels and archangels, With all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Hey, it's wonderful to have you all here today. If you're visitors, if you wouldn't mind signing the guest book out in the narthex, we'd appreciate it. Y'all have a wonderful Sunday. Remember, when it gets the darkest, there's the light, and the light is Christ. You all go and serve the Lord with gladness. And thank you very much to the chimes and the choir. Appreciate it. Yeah?